remind you of anything. All right, there it is. Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. Last week I spoke, the title of the sermon was Dead Reckoning. And I spoke from Romans 6, verses 1 to 12. Today I'm speaking about dead ringer. We got a dead reckoning and today a dead ringer. And that's the title of the sermon. Speaking about the rest of the chapter from utilizing verse 11 again. So again, I ask you this question. And recapping some of the things that we spoke about last week. How many are dead here today? Few more know that you're dead. And what we wanted to present from that is written in chapter 6. And if you open up to that, we're just going to read those verses again so that we can go on to the next portion. But in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Now, dead to sin is a little different than being dead judicially, which I'm going to speak about. How that we are dead to sin, live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we who have been planted together in the likeness of a death, we shall also in the likeness of his also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, just a few points that I made on that last week, that not only are we dead in the sight of God, in the sense that when God looks on us, he doesn't look on one to condemn. Sin has no more a part in my life as to condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. It's all about being in Christ. How many here are in Christ? Then there is no longer any condemnation on your life. Sin, the sin question has been answered. We need to stay in Christ. I made that point true, that some people decide they can move in and out of Christ. You know, they decide they can live for the world and live for the Lord, and you cannot have that. You cannot serve the Lord one day and serve the Lord the next day. The Bible said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So keep that in mind, that you are considered in the eyes of God dead when it comes to judging you for sin, because your sins have all been laid upon Christ. And when he died, you were in Christ. You died at the same time that Christ died. And so therefore, the sin question was taken care of. And now we are to know that. So again, how many, according to what I said to you, know that you are dead as to sin? That sin no longer has a bondage over you. You're delivered from the guilt of sin. There still is the process of working out the deliverance from the power of sin in your life, which is an ongoing daily thing. But as to your stand with God, he considers you dead. He no longer sees you. He sees Christ, who has paid for the sins. And so what a glorious liberation to know that we are dead in that. I use the word judicial because I just love the word. It speaks of in a courthouse. So if I ever stand before the courthouse in heaven, I am judicially considered not guilty in the eyes of all heaven because of what Christ has done for me. Not of any of my good works, not of anything that I have done, but I have been delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. And so now I come to the sermon for today, which is going to be taken from verses 11 on. But the reason I named that other one Dead Reckoning, and I give credit to Watchman Nee, because I told you the four aspects of his talking about being a completed, full, regular Christian, was that, first of all, you had to know that you were dead. Some people can say, okay, yeah, I see it says that, but they don't really own that. They don't know that. I know that I am dead. I know that I'm no longer considered to be guilty of the sin as to eternal damnation. There's no condemnation in that. So I've been delivered from that. So I want you to know that. And once you know that, once you know a thing, then if you know that if you jump off a cliff, you're going to go fall to the bottom. So you know that, and so you. The next thing you do is the understanding of that is you reckon on that. I count on that fact. I count on the fact that if I jump off there, it's the sudden stop at the bottom is going to kill me. So I reckon on that. I have the knowledge that of gravity, and then I have the I have accepted. I've counted on that. I've reckoned on that. And now the next thing comes in. The next two things come into the experiential aspect of it, which would be presenting. That before God, presenting yourself. In the chapter 6, five places the word present is mentioned. In the King James, the word yield is used for present. But five places in verse 13, 16, and 19, the word present is the next aspect of what we should be doing sequentially. We need to know it. Once you know that you are dead in Christ, then you count on that, and then you present this new life that you have as a means of your growth in Christ. So I've named this Dead Reckoning. First of all, we're dead in Christ, but Wesley was, we were singing a song with Wesley, and you know this. If you're happy and you know it, if you're happy and you know it, clap. If you're happy and you know it and you really want to show it, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hand. So now, I've come with another thought. If you're dead with Christ and know it, be baptized. Now, I know that's strange. People have asked me, and we have a baptism coming up in the next few weeks, but the reason I've made this little ditty is because it seems to follow so sequentially as to the understanding of what baptism truly is. If you're dead in Christ and know it, be baptized. If you're dead in Christ and know it, be baptized. If you're dead in Christ and know it, be baptized. If you're dead in Christ and know it and you really want to show it, if you're dead in Christ and know it, be baptized. Thank you. So, that's the reason I say that is because of this song. Who do you bury? Who do you bury? Dead people. You don't bury living people, do you? Now, I know some people have heard the thought that the phrase dead ringer comes from this thought, and I'm going to dispel the etymology of this. Dead ringer used to be thought of, in 1999 they came up with this thought because it was old, things that happened in the 1500s and on. But they thought of a dead ringer as a person that was buried in a coffin underneath the ground. They tied a string to their finger and brought it up to the top and had a little bell. In case they weren't really dead, when they moved, they would ring the bell. And they called that a dead ringer. The reason they came up with this is because some of the coffins they had inadvertently dug up or came up had scratch marks on the bottom of the inside of the coffin. Wouldn't it be awful to be buried alive? I can't think of anything much worse than that. Be that as it may, that is not the true meaning of the phrase dead ringer. A dead ringer is something, as we use it colloquially, someone that is the representative or the exact duplicate of another person. Oh, you're a dead ringer for such and such. You look just like them. And the phrase comes from horse racing, where they would put in a horse that looked like another horse, and this horse ran faster. He was a dead ringer for the other horse. And where you get is a ringer. Sometimes in a baseball team, you'll have a person that's a very good player come in at the end. He is what they say, he's a ringer. And where the dead comes from is a sort of a measuring term when you have dead center. If you are dead center, it means you've reached the ultimate center. So that's dead reckoning is the ultimate look-alike or the ultimate representative. Now, here's my thought on this. And the reason I made a big deal about this is because I think we have some people that come to church that are dead ringers. Why they actually look like Christians. Do you know anybody that comes to church that looks like a Christian? That maybe really is not. So I think it's a false entry that some people come up and they say that they are Christian, but they really haven't realized that they are dead in Christ. They really do not know that, and they do not reckon that, and they're not, they just come to church not really knowing what it is that they are believing. They just happen to come because they're feeling good. I believe that we have Christians that, first of all, don't know they're dead, and others that don't know that they are dead to the world. Who knows that you are dead to the world? And we all should know that, the Bible says. And Christians who are supposed to be dead to the world, but they are very much alive. And so we have all kinds of people that come in as dead ringers. I pray this day that there are no dead ringers in this congregation, but that you are all the real article, that you are really born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, since you bury a dead person, you wouldn't want to bury a living person. Baptism is really, as I have always told you, the acknowledgement that you are dead. Baptism is not so much a figure of you dying, because I just said to you that you do not bury a living person. You only bury one that is dead. And Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism. We are buried with him in baptism. So baptism is a representation of our burying him. And the only people that you should bury is the ones that know that they're dead and have reckoned on that fact. And then they should present themselves for baptism, because it is no longer they that live, but Christ that liveth in them. So then our next step is to presenting ourselves before God. Again, and he says that he has observed that whatever God takes, whatever you offer to him, he breaks. When the little boy brought over the bread and the fishes, what did Christ do with that? He broke it. When the woman brought the alabaster flask to anoint Jesus, what did she do? She broke it. When God brings you into eternal life and you willfully give yourself over to him, expect to be broken. God wants to break you. I thought about his breaking of Abraham, and I said to myself, some people just waltz into the Christian life so easily and say, oh, this is a great thing. Everybody seems to be happy there. The kids are singing. Everything's going well. But I'm telling you, there is a great responsibility. There is a great challenge. I've said this many times, and I've reviewed how Abraham was broken by having to come to the place where he was told to offer Isaac, his own son, in the altar. Of course, we thank God that it never came to that point, but he had already brought the knife down, and God stopped him in the midst of that. Or when Jacob was touched in his thigh, and he was limping forevermore. I often wonder about that when we think about the Old Testament patriarchs and think about Jacob. We think about him walking as a regular man, but no, forever he dragged his leg because God put his thigh out of joint, and he slowly broke Jacob time and again. God is going to break you so that he can use you. Do we have any proud people in here? God will break you. Any people that need to have some humiliation in their life, God will bring that. This is not a fun thing to think about. I want prosperity, peace, joy, love. You know, I want all the good things of life, but God has not called you into that kind of life. He's called you into a life of separation, of consecration, of dedication. If you are presenting yourself to God, you must do this every day. Paul said, yea, I die daily. And you have to think about that in your life. Yes, we can know that we're dead. We can reckon on that. And now we present ourselves as qualified to be able to lead a life that is dedicated to Christ. We present ourselves. I'm presenting myself. The qualifications are one that knows he's dead and one that is reckoning and one that willfully presents himself. As to my relationship with God Almighty, I wanted to get to another part before that. As to my relationship with God Almighty, I am a son. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of the living God. But in another aspect, the Bible says that I am not my own. I am a slave unto God. And I'd like to speak about that when we get further on down to this portion of that beautiful truth. I had in my mind bringing up a cross. And now, again, picture this with me because I did a little bit of this last week. Picture a cross up here, not this way, but just for the time being, this way. And on the arm of that cross, I was going to put a knife, and I was going to put a needle, and then I was going to put a map. And because each one of these had like a figure to me. And when you come into Christ, it is entering into a whole new life, which I said last week, a whole new world. When you step from this side of the cross to this side of the cross, it's got to be a whole new life. First of all, the knife would be the cutting of the old man, the cutting of the old nature, the cutting of the old way away and stepping into that new life. The needle's eye would be something that you could only go into this kingdom of God. And I also count that as the kingdom of God. You hear much talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is when we have totally died to the things of this world and are living for God alone, not just saying it, but knowing it and presenting that. And what did we say could go through that needle's eye? No physical thing can. What can be part of the kingdom of God? No physical thing can be part of the kingdom of God. It is what happens when the Spirit of God comes into you. It's like you are dying to the world and now you are living as unto Christ. But it cannot be your physical body that you're going to present. It's got to be that regenerated life. The map I hung is a new course, a roadmap to walk in newness of life. And that's what the Bible wants for us. So picture this in your life. Have you come to the cross and there you have reckoned yourself dead indeed unto Christ and your sins have been paid for and now it is no longer you that live but Christ that liveth in you and the life that you now live in the flesh lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? Have you moved by the power of the Spirit into a new place? So that you are no longer living for yourself, but you are living for God, not by means of your old wisdom, of your old functioning, of your old ability, but by a whole new spiritual life that only can be recognized in a person that has given, that has ended their life. Your life, your old life must end. This is what Christ is asking of you. Many people come into the Christian life with a total confusion. And again, I'm saying it again, I'm not a prosperity preacher in the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you're living to get a bigger paycheck, if that's the bent of your life, a bigger paycheck, a bigger house, a better car, more prestige, more honor, more fame, more recognition, more anything that is of the world, then you have truly not experience the new birth, or else you are a carnal Christian living in the old world and in the old ways. And Christ will have none of that. He will have none of that. You can never enter the kingdom of God with your old self. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God, only a life that is dedicated to God. Now, this doesn't sound easy to me, because if we listen to the prosperity gospel, why, if you trust in God, you're going to get everything you wanted. You're going to get more money. You're going to get the best looking spouse. You're going to drive the best car. People are going to love you and honor you. And you will have a prestigious place in the world if you listen to that gospel. So if I put that person up there, rich, handsome, famous, well-to-do, socially accepted, or I put up Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, who was cut down, stoned to death in his youth. Which one would you like to have out there in your heart? Well, I'm telling you, the rich young man walked away from Christ because the Bible said he had much riches. And he turned from the opportunity of being in the kingdom of God, and he went back to the things of the world. God lays this before you. Christianity is not a cakewalk. It's not an easy thing. The kind I'm talking about is a life that is no longer living for itself or living for the world, but is living for the things of Christ. That is what the Bible's talking about. This pathetic Christianity that wants to get rich quick. The only get rich quick I have is that I'm going to get rich in the kingdom of God. Then I'm going to have Christ as my Savior. Washington Nee told a story about he was Chinese. And he told a story about a Chinese brother of his that was on a train carriage. And three other non-Christians were there. And they were going to play cards. And he needed a fourth to play cards. So they said to this Chinese fellow if he would join them to play cards. You know, anybody have an accent out there? Any Brooklynese accent? We've got some Brooklynese. I mean, but I can do a pretty good Irish accent, you know. And then you have the English accent. It's so very nice, you know. Sometimes, remember Kung Fu? Who remembers Kung Fu? Don't you remember David Carradine, he could say most anything and it would sound good. Oh, do you want a piece of candy? Wow, that guy's wise. You hear what he said? Well, anyhow, I set this up to say that sometimes when Oriental people speak, it sounds so phenomenally wise for some reason. But this happens to be a wise thing. So anyhow, they asked this Chinese guy if he wants to play cards. And he said, I am sorry that I cannot do that, for I have not brought my hands. Wow. He's not brought his hands? And so they look at him dumbfounded. Well, what do you mean by that? He said, my hands are not my own. They belong to another. And he began to tell them about the transference of ownership from being his own to now being owned by Jesus Christ. And that is what God wants you to know. That you are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. And you know what the price was? The blood of Jesus. It was the blood of Jesus. Do you think that Jesus bought you with his own precious blood so that you could dabble in the things of the world? No, he bought you with his own blood that you might live in a new kingdom, a new creation wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's why God purchased you with his blood. The beautiful thing about God, he has redeemed us from the curse of the pit. And I love that. Again, it's a forensic term. It's an accounting term. We have been redeemed. And one of the I don't know a lot of Greek. You're going to have to ask my son Eric. He's studying that. But some of the Greek I do know is that Christ purchased us, exazerazo. He took us out of the marketplace. And not only did he take us out and buy us in the marketplace, he took us out of the marketplace, removing us from that marketplace, and now placed us in his own possession. I have been removed from the marketplace. And you know what that marketplace was? The course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom you all had your conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind, fulfilling that. But now we have been removed from that world and brought into the kingdom of God Almighty. Who wants to be in the kingdom of God Almighty? That's where I want to be, because the kingdom of the evil one, of Satan, is a kingdom that is constantly trying to let me walk in the world, encourage me to step into the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But Jesus Christ said, come unto me, and I will lead you. I will be your God, and you will be my son. What a beautiful thing to know that I don't have the burden of having to live in the world. That I don't even have the burden of having to make my own way. Because now I belong to another. I belong to Jesus Christ. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is not only me and Christ, but Christ in me. What a joy. What a joy to know that that transaction has been made and has been completed in him. And so, whatsoever you do, in Colossians it says, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall win the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I am now a bond servant to Christ Almighty. And I'm going to explain that because it's a beautiful truth. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, on this side of the cross, before you've given your life, you're living all for yourself. But when you come over to the new side of the cross, you have left the old go. And literally, as in the eyes of God, you have died there. But now the Bible tells us to present our members as those that, as one that is alive from the dead. The beautiful thing about baptism, not only is it burial, but now when I come up, I'm alive from the dead. I'm a new creature. That's what God wants me to live like, a new creature, not as one that is dead. I want to be living in Christ as a new creature in Christ Almighty. Some beautiful truths here. I think there's some people that have come halfway in this, and you're in a woeful state because you don't know that you're dead in God, meaning that you're not supposed to live in the things of the world. You're half thinking you're supposed to, and you don't reckon on that fact. And so because you don't reckon on that fact, all you have to present to God is your old way, your old nature, your old man. And so there are many Christians that have not come to the place where they know that they're dead and they've reckoned on that fact. And so when they come and say, I want to present myself to God, all they're presenting is their own old world talents and their own world insights and their own old world wisdom. God has a new wisdom. We now have the mind of Christ, the Bible said. And that is what God wants us to consecrate unto him and sanctify unto him. So much here to take in as we grow in the things of Christ. And I pray that I can bring this to you with my limited ability. So I just give God glory for his goodness. You know, before, we've talked about having the presence of God, and Elvira did speak about the presence, and they sang about a beautiful spirit in this sanctuary. But I will tell you this again. I encourage you to know this. But before you can ever experience the presence of God, you have to be his possession. I'm telling you, before you can truly experience the presence of God in your heart, you must be his possession. You must give yourself over to him. This is not a whitewashed Christianity that we're presenting. This is the reality of being in Jesus Christ. I'd like to read again through the verses of Romans 6 and beginning at 11, just hitting that. And likewise, I reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. The perfect picture of baptism again there. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Now it comes to this presenting. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from the dead to life. Now, alive from the dead. That sums the whole thing up. There is the knowing, there is the reckoning, there is the presenting as those that are now alive from the dead. So the old nature is over there. It is now the new man that is alive from the dead. As Christ was transformed, so our bodies will be transformed, but we are to reckon on that fact that we are living in Christ already. And so we are alive from the dead and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In 16, I'm skipping a couple of verses. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? You still have a choice here. You as a Christian have a choice. Who are you going to follow? Who's your daddy? Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow Satan? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I'm reading from the ESV. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now this is thinking slaves of sin, slaves of righteousness. But it's going to do something even greater here when we get down near the end. I'm speaking human terms because of your natural limitations. So I think that's why he's saying, I'm speaking in human terms, comparing slavery. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. That means you didn't do righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of these things is death, not only physical, but eternal separation from God. Now here's the important verse, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Now here's a very interesting thought. There's a couple Greek words, doulos, is translated, and that's the word for a slave that is in bondage, that has is totally owned by the person. And doukalos is another Greek word for meaning that you are a servant. And if you don't like your master, you can leave them and go to another master. But God is the perfect master. Let me say something about slavery. Slavery, sometimes they try to say that African Americans that were taken as slaves in the early portion of this country, that they were supposed to be biblically under that law. That is malarkey. There's no place for slavery and stealing of human beings and putting them into servitude. That is not the kind of slavery that the Bible is speaking of. There's two things. I cannot stand people that ever hurt children. I would love to see the law enacted to its nth degree for anybody. And I can't stand man stealers, whether it be to steal them into slavery or to steal them into sexual slavery or anything else. Man stealers and child molesters, I think, are heinous crimes, and they should always be met with the full weight of the law. You know that I do believe as to judicial punishment, we should go by the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth. Now, stick with me. You said, I thought a Christian is supposed to love. Yes, I can love you and I can forgive you. But I believe in punishment equal to the crime. To be able to expunge from our society those that are perpetrators of evil. If you are doing evil, then you should be put away for the evil that you are doing. I do believe in love. I believe if you slap me in the face, I want to have the wherewithal to slap you back. No. I want to have the wherewithal to turn the other cheek, and I mean that with an insult. To be able to be insulted and say, I know this person is having a tough day, then I got to turn away from that. But here's the slavery that I want to speak about. That God wants you to come into the place where you are no longer serving him because you feel like it. You're serving him because he has bought you out of the marketplace. You are no longer your own. You belong to him. You're living for Jesus. Ah, what a joyous thing. But you know, being owned by God Almighty, not as I said, as in my relationship, I am a son. But as to my walk here in this world, I am a slave to God. Paul said that. We are slaves unto God. Meaning that these hands are not my hands. These feet are not my feet. My will is not my will. My ambitions are not my ambitions. For me, the one thing I want to do is glorify God. Now, I do tell you, I am in the process. And I believe that that is a good place to be, in the process of wanting to see that happen more effectively in my life. But this is what God is asking you. He's not asking you to come into Christianity for peace, love, and joy, man. He wants you to come in and give your life to him and no longer live for yourself. You know, to tell you the truth, those that live for themselves really don't have such a great life. But those that live and know that they're living for God have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what God wants for you. He wants that kind of life for you. So there, we've presented that. You have to know that you are dead in Christ judicially. God is not going to hold you for your sins because they have been laid on Christ. That doesn't mean that you have a license to sin. That means now you have a license not to sin, that you can go off and be slaves to God, not slaves to your old nature. You know that, and since you know that, you reckon on that. Say, okay, that being true, that I am dead, from now on, I'm going to decide that's the way it's going to be in my life. I'm going to understand my life is no longer under condemnation, but I have been called into liberty. And so now I have that freedom to reckon that. And after you have known it, and now you've reckoned it, now you present yourself. Said, here I am, God, a worthy candidate to be able to be used of you, because I know that it is no longer I live, but it is you that live within me. And the life that I'm now living, I'm living as unto you. Everything I do, I will do heartily as unto the Lord, not using my old understanding, but walking in the newness of the Spirit of God. Of course, now that is the fourth step, which I've spoken of many times, but I'll speak about it again next week. The fourth step, knowing, reckoning, presenting, and walking in the Spirit, which is the joy of your life. If somebody here has lacked joy in your life, this is the only way to ever have true lasting joy in your life. Be living for God and God alone by the power of the Spirit of God. Take this with you. Again, read through those chapters 6, 7, and 8, because we will touch upon some of the things in those coming chapters. But Romans is a rich book of liberation for those that are seeking to grow in the truth of Jesus Christ. May God bless you and keep you and fill you this day. Amen and amen. Maybe we can come up and play a song about the love of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.